Psalm 90. Lord, you have been a dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn us back to dust and say, turn back, you mortals. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, or like a watch in the night. You sweep them away. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are consumed by your anger, by your wrath. We are overwhelmed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days pass away under your wrath. Our years come to an end like a sigh. The days of our life are 70 years, or perhaps 80 if we are strong. Even then, their span is only toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger? Your wrath is as great as the fear that is due to you. So teach us to count our days that we may gain a wise heart. Turn, O Lord, how long? Have your compassion. Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love so that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be manifest to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and prosper the work of our hands. Oh, prosper the work of our hands.
So, as you know, the Psalms have a long, long history. That Psalm 90, you know, dates probably 1,000 years before Christ, so it's been considered for 3,000 years. Many, 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 many churches have been, you know, I've heard that song or that psalm read and preached on, and many versions of it are set to song. The Psalms are the hymn book of the Old Testament. When Jesus says, or Paul says in Ephesians, to the church to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So psalms, they actually sang the psalms. Early church, first century, were singing this psalm that we just read. So it has a long history. And from my own experience of visiting folks over the years, and particularly in hospital situations, this psalm is often one that is chosen, that people want read, know it, and many have memorized it. This is another one, Bonnie, it would be good to memorize. And by the way, Frankie, my grandson, was saying the Lord's Prayer this week, with some prompting from Natalie, but nevertheless, he was doing it. So the kids are learning it. Be another one to read and to know and to memorize. So over the summertime, as we have availability, we're going to look at some of these psalms. I've already started that. So Psalm 90 is an important one. And it invites us to be conscious of God's presence and to live in God's presence, just as we've already been saying. So Augustine said many years ago, Calvin repeated it, that we are invited to know God. But if we're going to know God, we have to know ourselves. And if we're going to know ourselves, we have to know God. That's what Augustine said. That's what Calvin said. That's what I think is very true. If we want to know God, you have to know yourself. It means you have to reflect on yourself. You have to reflect about your life. You have to think about what's important. You have to do that. If you don't do that, then you're not really going to know God. And if you're going to know yourself, you have to know God, you have to know God, you have to know yourself. The two are interchangeable, so we have that, to know God, to know ourselves. The challenge is that they go together. So for anybody on planet Earth, it doesn't matter. If you're going to know God, you have to think about and experience yourself, know yourself. And if you're going to know yourself, you have to know God. The two go together. Doesn't matter if we're sitting here. Doesn't matter if we're in a Jewish synagogue over at Bathurst and Lawrence. Doesn't matter if we're in a mosque across the street beside front lines. If you're going to know God, you have to know yourself. You have to know yourself. You have to know God. That's where we start. And the psalmist knows that here. And so he begins by knowing God, let's look to God, and then let's think about ourselves, and then let's draw a few conclusions. That's where the psalmist is saying. And so we begin, first verse. Lord, notice how he jumps in. Just right away, first word. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. We need to know something about God, a God who is eternal. Note, from generation to generation, from generation, from generation, all the generations going all the way back, this is the God, the same God over all. And the scriptures present him as creating the earth. The earth one day, as we know it, will end. God continues on. One day is like 1,000 years, so the psalmist is going to say. So he's eternal, and he's all-powerful. And the example of that is the mountains. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, God is infinite. God is all-powerful. That's where this psalmist begins. Rob and I just came back from the Andes. In the middle of South America, there's this long chain of mountains that goes right down. It's called the Cordillera, and it starts up in Colombia and works all its way down through Argentina, through Chile, all the way down to the tip. The Andes, amazing mountains. When you're in the Andes, you're surrounded, Cochabamba is surrounded by the mountains. You're at 10,000 feet, the mountains are all there. All around. And the psalmist is saying, this is God. God created it all. In Canada, we have the Rockies, the same thing. These amazing mountains. The Canadian Shield are all mountains that have been worn down. Some of the oldest rocks on the planet are right just north of us here, the Canadian Shield. But this all speaks to God and who he is. So we begin by saying, Lord. Just cries out, right? It would be like us as kids calling out, Mom. Mom. Dad. I need help. I was looking at my Bible yesterday. One thing we should also do is give kids in our church, everyone should get a Bible. I got a Bible from the church in the East End when I was 8 years old. And I have that Bible. And you know what? My dad wrote it. I remember it happening. I brought the Bible home. And he wrote in Matthew 6, verses 8 to 11, the Lord's Prayer. He wrote that in. That would be a nice thing to do. That's important to me. I remember that. That Bible says something to me. The Lord. So when we cry out, who is God to you? That's the point. Lord. If you said that, Lord, who are you thinking of? For this writer, he's thinking about God as infinite, God is all-powerful. We might think of other characteristics altogether. We might think that God is merciful. He's going to say that too. God is compassionate. God is all-loving. Whatever characteristics come to mind for you, that's what this writer is saying, Lord. And he pens what's on his heart or mind. But you and I, if we were writing a psalm, what would you say? Who is God for you? What does that word mean, G-O-D? What does G-O-D mean for you and for me? We've asked that question before. Is it just a name, just an appellation, or does it speak in terms of God's presence? Who is this God, Adonai, that the writer speaks of, Elohim? Who is God for you and for me? For this writer, he begins that God is eternal, God is all-powerful. And secondly, specifically, he is our dwelling place. That's the key image. God is our dwelling place. It means we have a home. That God is not a place, but God is a person. We are invited to be in relationship with Him. We have a home. God is our dwelling place. Whether we live here or whether we live in some other part of Canada or other part of the world, it doesn't matter. God is our dwelling place. Wherever we go, He is with us. That's the image that the psalmist is saying. Who is God? If we're going to know ourselves, we have to know God. God is this one who is our dwelling place. He's our dwelling place. Last week, I told you the story of the young woman who works in Yvonne's cafe, and she is from Venezuela. Hundreds of thousands of people from Venezuela are fleeing right now to other countries, to Colombia, to Peru, to Bolivia. They're fleeing because they cannot stay. There's no future for them. It's dangerous for them. They can hardly survive because food and water, all these basic things that we take for granted. In a country like Venezuela that is not too far away and that has amazing resources, they don't have access to these things. And so Paula works in the cafe of Yvonne. She has two little children, 2-year-old and 5-year-old. Think of that. Took her 3 days to walk from her city to get into Bolivia, just to get to Bolivia. And she's got to get all the way to Cochabamba. My point being, she's a Christian. She was living in Venezuela. Now she's had to flee. She now lives in Cochabamba. But God is her dwelling place, and she sings. And the nice thing about Yvonne's coffee shop is they play praise music all day long. This song that we just sang, "You are our dwelling," or "You are, your presence is heaven to me." That song, I heard that in Yvonne's coffee shop. I said, I like that song. We're going to learn that one. They sing these songs. They hear these songs all day long. And Paula is just singing away, praising God, because God is her dwelling place. Your house is one level is your dwelling place, but that's not your ultimate dwelling place. You're in a house. Maybe you sell it. You might be there 20 years, and you sell it, and you move on somewhere else. Then you go into that place, and you move on from there. And over our lives, we live in a number of places. What's your real home? What apartment that you've been in is your real apartment? See what I mean? Like, God is our dwelling place. That's what we're invited to hear and say, to think of, to embrace that truth. In the midst of all my challenges, Paula fleeing Venezuela, her whole family has fled. They're all young people. All people in their 30s have fled. They're all living in different countries. That's one story. There's thousands of folks in that situation. And not just, of course, from Venezuela, but from other countries. Our world is full of people on the move because of challenging situations. So our home is a person, not a place. God is our dwelling place. That's what the psalmist is saying. And it's one we need to think of. We need to be reminded all the time. The home you live in is not your ultimate dwelling place. Where we live, or the person that we relate to, God, is ultimately the one who calls us, and it's all about relationship. God is not about information. It's not me telling you stuff that you don't know before or you haven't thought of for a while. Preaching can be that, but God is our relationship. That's what God wants. He wants us to know His name so that He's more than just G-O-D. He is God, who has revealed Himself to us in Jesus. We think of God, we think of Jesus. To know God, that's where we start. So we're all invited to do this work. Everybody, every Christian is invited to think through who God is and what that means for me, to know God. Secondly, we know ourselves. Psalmist goes on to talk about that. We read a couple of the verses. "You turn us back to dust and say, 'Turn back, you mortals. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, or like a watch in the night.'" You ever done a shift, 24 hours? Martin used to work shifts through the night. Maybe you still do. Different shifts. A shift comes and goes. A shift is like 1,000 years for God. You sweep them away. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning, it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening, it fades and withers. Know yourself. That's what we're saying. Know our finiteness. Know there are limitations. It's interesting, you know, in the story of the creation story, Adam and Eve are in the garden. Remember that? And God says, you know, I've made this amazing place for you. It's just wonderful, okay? And you can do whatever you want. But there's one tree in here you're not going to eat of, okay? Just remember that. You remember the story? The tree of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil. You can't eat that one. Right from the very beginning, there are limitations. That's the nature of the human story. We do not live in such a way that we have endless possibilities and no restrictions. Right from the beginning, we have some level of limitation. You can eat of it all, but don't eat of that tree. And of course, what do Adam and Eve want to do? Man, I want to eat of that tree more than anything. That's what I really want to do. I got to eat of that tree. And then it creates this whole story. But the point of it is, who is God and who are we as humans? So we have some limitations. We're to understand that. And not only do we have limitations, but we have a nature we could call sinful, but we know and experience our own poverty, our own level of alienation, our own level of brokenness. We do not have all of our stuff together. You don't have it all together, and I don't have it all together. That's part of our brokenness. That's part of our frailty. We are fragile, and we trip up. We stumble. And God knows all about that, and He still loves us. He is merciful. He is compassionate. But we are to know that I am not just like God. I'm not just like Jesus. I am broken in my own way, and you are broken. We're invited to recognize that reality. We have limitations. We're fragile. And the psalmist says, know all of that. And then verse 12 is the key verse. In light of all that, in light of knowing something about God and knowing something about yourself, now count your days so that you will have a wise heart. That's where this writer is going for in this psalm. I want you to count your days. Remember, you're like grass. You might live 70, you might live 80, you might live 100 today. But count your days. And verse 12, so teach us to count our days that we may gain a wise heart. That's the take home from this psalm. That's what the writer is going for. I want you to count your days so you can have a wise heart. Ernest Becker wrote a great book and still stands up called The Denial of Death. And he's an anthropologist, and he looks at our society in the West generally, not just in the West, and he basically makes the point that we've run from death, we flee death. Makes sense, but we deny it. We don't even want to think about our death. So we are not counting our days. You see what I mean? I want to live my life as if I'm never going to die. That's what Becker says. That's where our culture is. Doesn't matter where in the world, we try to deny it. And see, the psalmist is saying, no, 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 no. We need to accept the reality. And when we do so, that will lead us and give us a wise heart. A wise heart. Do you have a wise heart? Do I have a wise heart? I'm asking myself. My heart before God, is it wise? Your heart? What is God teaching us as we know God and we know ourselves? Help us to reflect and to have a wise heart. At the end of our days, can we have a wise heart? My brother's wife, Marion, her dad just passed away this week. And Her dad was a strong Mennonite and was a lovely guy, had a great nature, great temperament. And she writes in her, Miriam writes on her reflection just over the last week, that her dad, right up to the end, up until the last few days in the hospice where when he finally was really out of it, but up to that point, they would talk about death, and he would even laugh about it. He would say, you know, it's just part of the, it's part of the journey. It's not so scary. It'll be here, and then I'll be with the Lord, and I'll be on the other side. I don't know what exact language, but she mentions that he would laugh. And I think that's not bad. I would like to be at that spot at some point where I wouldn't be afraid, but I would just see death as part of the human story, the human experience, and say that I'll be with God. I'll know him, I'll love him, I'll walk with him. There's a certain wisdom in that, I think, which we're invited to have. To know God, to know ourselves. Doesn't matter what age we're at. To know God, to know ourselves. In our schooling system, you know what? People are not telling you what you need to do is know God, and what you need to do is know yourself. You'll spend a whole lot of time learning all kinds of other stuff. I remember when I was in like grade 8, and they said, what do you want to be? And I said, I want to be a pilot. I had no idea what a pilot meant. I had no idea what they did, otherwise they went in planes or something. But I just thought that sounded cool. So when the teacher's asking me, she says, what do you want to be? I say, a pilot. Ooh, really? You want to be a pilot? I was already half blind. There was no way I was going to be a pilot. I could barely see the back of the classroom, right? You're going to be a pilot. But I mean, you're just making this stuff up. And they teach us, and we have all these conversations. But ultimately, what the psalmist is saying is you need to know God, and we need to know ourselves so that we can live with a wise heart. So somebody needs to be telling us that. All of us. It's not all about careers and money and money, money, money. Know God, know ourselves. You know that. We know that. And ultimately, the calling is to live passionately. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, so that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. That sounds like a pretty happy verse. Very positive, good attitude. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and prosper for us the work of our hands. I like that. That's why I chose this psalm for today. Prosper the work of our hands. We're thinking what we're going to do next door. What will be there for another 100 years? The psalmist said, prosper the work of our hands. It means that God is actually interested in your hands and my hands. He's interested in our work. The infinite God actually is interested in what you do and I do in our 24-hour day. And you may say, oh no, God is way too busy. He doesn't care what I do. This psalm is saying he is interested in the work of your hands. The holy, infinite, loving God is interested in his people, in his church, what we're called to do. So it's not about hunkering down. It's not just about drawing the circle right around me tight and living in fear and hoping I can get through the next 20 years or whatever. That's not the point. It's to not live passively, but to engage. That's what the psalmist is saying. To live enthusiastically. Look at those last psalms, the words. Satisfy us. Make us glad. Let us see your work. Let your favor rest on us. May we live enthusiastically in our days, even on a hot day in Toronto, 30 degrees, can we live enthusiastically? We've even got air in this place. Can we say yeah, yeah to God? Man, we need to wake up, all of us. We get so, oh man, where do we go? I tell you where we go, resignation. Instead of not living with resignation, we live with resignation. And everything gets us down. And everything is discouraging. And the psalmist is saying, man, I wish I had air conditioning 3,000 years ago. I read an article in CNN talking about the Brits, and they just went through a heavy-duty heat storm, 37, 38 degrees in London. Natalie's over there right now with Clifford and Frankie. What the article was saying, why it really hurts in England, is nobody has air. So it's 38 degrees and they don't have air, by and large. You walk up the second floor, man, and it is hot. Here we have. We got it. Not to live with resignation. I know that's a challenge. It's a challenge if your health is tough. And it's a challenge if you're in pain. I hear it, man. But you know, the psalmist had pain too. Psalmist had challenges. So we all face them. All face them at some point. What's our response? Prosper, twice, prosper the work of our hands. The work of your hands. The work of our hands together. God is interested in who we are. I find this amazing, that the God who created the Andes, created the Rockies, is also interested in our 24-hour day here and now. He's interested in what goes north, what happens next door. He actually is. Prosper the work of our hands. It's a lovely invitation. Of course, it's for us to hear it. And finally, it means that we live in confidence, to say yes, that your work is important. Your life is important. You belong to God. He's got some work for you to do, some people to connect with that nobody else can connect with. You're the one. You're the light there. You have to be that light. I have to be that light. That's the invitation. Devil is saying in the other ear, oh man, forget that crap. Your life means diddly squat, and you know it, man. That's what the other ear is saying. I'm just trying to get through. Life is big, tough, tough, tough. Every time I turn around, it's tough, tough, tough. That's my life. And God is saying to us, hey, I'm there with you, man. I'm there amidst all the challenges. And he will prosper your hands and my hands together. Our work and our lives are important. They're important. Devil says, you're not important at all. We are important. We belong to him. Lord, you have been my dwelling place all these years. That's the invitation. So can we say amen to that?
Amen.
Lord, you have been our dwelling place. Lord, you have been my dwelling place. Why don't we just say that? Lord, you have been my dwelling place. Let's say it again. Lord, you have been my dwelling place. We need to hear it. We need to say it to one another. God is good to us. Fill our cup. Jesus, fill our cup. So we're going to sing that new song once more. We'll stand and we'll just join in as you're able, okay? Because one of the verses is, Lord, you are the one who fills our cup. You are the one. You are our dwelling place. Through all the generations, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.